If you'll open your Bible to page 1043, that's where I am today. That's what I'm going to talk about today. We'll be there in a moment. But let me begin this way. In the book of Acts, there's so many exciting things to read in the book of Acts, and we won't turn back to the book of Acts today for time. But in the book of Acts, there's a story. You've all heard the story about one day the Apostle Paul had a vision of a man. The vision came during the night, and the man said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." That's referred to as the Macedonian call. And the Apostle Paul was going to go preach the gospel in Asia, but the Holy Spirit stopped him and said, "No, this vision, this man that he had this vision said, come the other way, come to Macedonia. Come over here and help us." And that's exactly, the Bible says, immediately after hearing that, Paul and his entourage, they turned and they started going to Macedonia. And they found themselves in a little town, little city called Philippi. Now, in that day, it was a pretty strategic city. But be that as it may. And so, as I read that little story, I think about the fact that, you know, Paul knew exactly what God wanted him to do. But what Paul did not know, he did not know the events that would follow. You might want to read that chapter later. It's Acts chapter 16. You remember that by 16s when you could get your driver's license. Okay, that's how you memorize these things, Acts chapter 16. But like what he did not know, he knew God wanted him to go to Macedonia, and he went to Philippi. But what he did not know is that when he got there, he would find a group of ladies that were meeting outside of the city. There was no Jewish synagogue in Philippi because it was basically the Romans occupying the town. And the Jewish people would not let there be a synagogue if you had fewer than 10 men who were the household leaders. So you had so few Jewish people, men especially in Philippi, there was just absolutely no synagogue. But he wanted to find some believers, and so he goes out and finds a group of ladies praying. You know that story. He shared the gospel, and a lady named Lydia, a very wealthy lady, she became a believer. But he didn't know that was going to happen. And neither did he know that there was going to be this slave girl that had this evil spirit where she was like a fortune teller. And because of that, she was making those who really possessed her, making them a lot of profit. And he cast that evil spirit out. And, of course, it affected business for those people. And he became very unpopular. But he didn't know that she became a believer. Nor did he know that because of what he had done there, that he and Silas were going to wind up in a prison in Philippi. And what he did not know was, but God did, there was a jailer in that prison that he and his family needed to be saved. And because he was in the prison and sharing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were. Now, all he really knew was this is what God wanted him to do, but the events he did not know. Now, that's all in Acts chapter 16. But now, if you'll think a moment, it's that way in your life. It's that way in everybody's life. Many times, maybe not as dramatically so as the Apostle Paul, but we know in our heart, this is what God wants me to do, and we pursue that. But what we do not know is we do not know the events that are going to take place. God doesn't, you know, tell us the whole story. He just gives us the light as we need the light. I think in my own life, and you think in yours, but in my own life, quick two examples. I remember in 1980, I can still remember, I was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Lenoir City, Tennessee. And one day during the week, about lunchtime, the Spirit of God put into my heart, as clear as I know the Spirit of God, that I was going to leave that church and go be the pastor of the First Baptist Church, Sulphur Springs, Texas. And I went home for lunch that day and told Dottie that. And she said, "Well, my gracious, have they called you? Have they contacted you?" She said, "I didn't even know they were looking for a pastor." I said, "No, I've not heard a word from them." Now, so I won't seem like some spiritual mystic, let me say this about that. 5 years previous, that church had called me to be their pastor, and I just didn't feel that was God's will, and I did not go. And I I've often wondered if I made the right decision or wrong decision. I don't know about that, but be that as it may, I made the best decision. I thought I'd made the right decision. But 5 years later, when I picked the staff Baptist paper up one day and saw their pastor had moved somewhere else, God just put in my heart, you're going to go this time to Sulphur Springs. And about a week or two later, I had a phone call from that church, and they said, you know, we'd like to come back to Tennessee and talk to you about coming. I already knew then I was going. Now, what I did not know all the events that I would experience the next 9 years as pastor of that church. Now, same story for this church. A little different, but the same deal. In 1989, in October, I had an experience, and I don't have time to go into that again, but I've shared it before, where God, it was not like I had a vision of the night, I had a vision one afternoon. And God made very clear to me that I was going to leave First Baptist Church, Sulphur Springs, and come here. And in about 4 or 5 weeks later, now I had dealt with this church a year and a half off and on, so it's not like I'd never heard from the church. But it was all settled. I mean, they were looking elsewhere, and I had forgotten the deal. But what I did not know, and I knew that, you know, I say to ministers, one of the things you have to know is that God calls you to be a minister. If you're not sure that God called you to be a minister, you probably won't last in the ministry. And many ministers don't last for that very reason. And the second thing is, when you go where God calls you, you need to be confident that's what God calls you to do. Because when you go through hard things, it'd be true in ministry, it'd be true in anything in life, any profession. As long as you know in your heart you're where God wants you to be and where God sent you, that's what sustains you when you go through hard times. And I've learned that over and over and over. Now, what I did not know in October of 1989, I came in January of 1990, I sure didn't know the events that would follow in the years coming. I probably never would have come. I just had to fess up. I said, man, you know, Lord, I'll just stay here in the land of milk and honey in Sulphur Springs. But I'd have been miserable there because I was supposed to be here. And so it's the same in your life. There are times that you are convinced this is what God has said for you to do, whatever it might be. And you have a peace about that, okay? Now, that's a settled deal. But what you will not know normally will be the events that will follow. Now, that's true for you, that's true for me, that's true for everybody, and that is certainly true with this book of Philippians that I'm about to get into. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul, of course, he started this church in Philippi. That was one of the events. He didn't know when he went to Philippi he was going to start a church. He did start this church. He was not there very long. And later on, he's in Rome in prison. And the church at Philippi sent him a love offering to help him, to encourage him while he was in prison. And he wrote a letter back to thank them for their love gift. And that letter is the book of Philippians. We have the letter right here. And in this letter, it's very, very interesting. He wrote the letter. Now, think about this. See, now he knew that God had put in his heart to write the letter, but what he did not know, I'm convinced of this, that 2,000 years later, we're still being blessed by a letter that he wrote somewhere around AD 60, 61, 62, along in that period of time. And one of the ways we're blessed is the verse that we're going to look at today. So look with me on page 1043, we're in Philippians chapter 1, and look down in verse number 27. This is one of the great, great New Testament verses in the Bible. Here's what Paul said to them, and this applies to all of us who bear the name Christian. Verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And then Paul went on to say, "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, look at the first part of that verse. Here's what he said to them: "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, another translation says it this way: "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." In other words, he's saying to them, and God's saying to us, look, as Christians, let how you live your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, you know, that's one of the most profound statements in all the Bible. Now, the gospel is explained in the two words that follow it. If you look in your Bible, the two words after gospel are of Christ. You see, when you think about the gospel, we're talking about Christ. Christ is the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And you and I know the gospel is good news. Christ is good news, especially to those who believe in Him. So if you want to understand the gospel, then you have to understand Christ. And the way we understand Christ, basically, we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read His life, and we see the qualities that were in His life. And what Paul is saying here, those same qualities that we know in the life of Christ, those are the same qualities in the gospel, and those same qualities are to be in your life and in my life and in the life of every single believer. And in Him are these qualities, and they are to be in us. Now, I want to mention a couple of them today. One of those qualities is redemption. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read the story of Jesus, and it's a story even that ends earthly on the cross, and the whole story could be summed up in that one word, redemption. You see, to conduct yourself worthy of the gospel, to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, you're going to have to be a redeeming person. You've got to be a person of redemption. The gospel is a gospel of redemption, and we're going to have to live our life worthy and be redemptive to other people. Now, let me just say a quick word about that. For many people, and for all of us to some degree, I believe, it's my conviction, forgiveness is not always an easy thing. We've all been wronged, or at least feel so, this, that, and yonder. But for some people, forgiveness is a paralyzing thing. But I think about things sometimes will come to my mind. I had a thing this morning. I was working on this, part of this little message, and a little thought came through my mind about somebody long back in the 80s that just did something that wasn't right. And I thought, a little thought ran through my mind. I thought, I've forgiven that person, but somehow or another, it's stored back here. Do y'all have any of that in y'all's? Am I the only one in the room? You know, I know I've forgiven the person, but why did it come back this morning? Well, the devil brought it back. The Bible says there's now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. So God didn't bring it back. The devil just reminded me of that, and I thought, now, but here, let me just say this, move on about forgiveness. Forgiveness can be a real issue. The best help, H-E-L-P, that I have ever discovered on forgiveness is Dr. R.T. Kendall's book, Total Forgiveness. And I need to share some Tuesday how we discovered that book. We discovered that book long before we ever became a friend of R.T. Kendall. Long, long. And it was a life-changing thing. And one of Dottie's brothers is how we ever got onto that book. And if you don't have the book, they may not be your struggle, but it may be somebody in your family, maybe somebody. That is a life to totally forgive a person. And the insights in that book, they're phenomenal. And so I would suggest that to you. That's a quality we all need to have in our life if we're going to live our life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. A second quality is the quality of truth. To conduct yourself worthy of the gospel, you're going to have to be a truthful person. See, that was if you name the qualities of Jesus, truth is one of the qualities. Jesus said, I am the way and the what? And the truth and the life. Jesus is truth. And so our name is Christian. We're Christians. And so we should live our life like a Christian. And a Christian should live his life, her life, truth. Their yea should be yea, and their nay should be nay. You've heard me tell, I was raised by my grandparents. And I can still, in my mind, see my grandfather. He owned a little mill town grocery store. You know, back in those days, you had a lot of the clothing mills in town. Well, that was kind of how I was raised. And granddaddy had this grocery store. and people that lived in a mill town, and he owned a good number of the mill houses. In other words, the people rented those houses from my grandfather. And they'd come in on Friday. They called him Mr. Jim. And they would buy groceries, and nobody ever paid anything. He had a book, and he'd write down, he'd have their name, he'd write down, you know, $2.12, whatever. When they get paid, they'd come pay. They'd pay their rent like that. And he would loan them money. And I can still see him. He had loaned, had counted out. He had an old pickup truck, and he would count it out on the hood of the truck. He'd count out whatever he loaned them. He'd write in that book, and they would shake hands. Like, you know, a man's word used to be his bond. A handshake used to mean something. You know, if a yay meant yay and an nay meant nay. And of course, we've moved forward. We've made great progress. Today we have contracts. You know, they're no yay and yay and nay. They want you to sign this contract, and they sign that contract. And of course, we have all these contracts to make us be people of truth. Now, we as Christians, we have to sign contracts if that's the rules. But if we say we're going to do something, we need to do what we say. Could I have an amen to that? And of course, the contracts are worthless. We just hire lawyers to figure out how to get out of them. I mean, it's a no-end deal. But as Christian people, we need to be men and women of truth. These qualities that were in Jesus, they likewise need to be in our life. Now, there is a story about Alexander the Great. I know not whether the story is true or false, but I've read the story in numerous books, and it'll have a slant different one way, a slant different another way. But be that as it may, it's a fantastic story. And it's a story, you know, Alexander the Great, in his day, had literally conquered the known world. He was discouraged. There was nothing else to conquer. He was a man of magnificent build. He was a man's man, and he, above all things he despised, was a coward. Cowardness. That was his big deal. And there would be no place in his military for anyone that was a coward. Well, the story says that one day a group of soldiers were brought before him to stand before him that had some offense, and he would pass judgment on each one of them individually. They would read the offense. He would say whatever he wanted to say, and he would pass judgment. And most of the time, the judgment would be death. He just, people would kill. Well, one day a young man who very much physically resembled Alexander the Great, he had a magnificent body. In fact, the story says that he favored him so much, he thought maybe it could have passed as maybe a son of his. And this young soldier is brought before him, and he said, "What is the offense?" And the reply came, "Cowardness. He deserted in battle." I mean, that you would not want to have that problem before Alexander the Great. And the story says Alexander the Great looked at the man, and the young soldier, and he said, "What is your name?" And in almost a whisper, that young soldier said, "Alexander, sir." He said, "Speak more loudly. What is your name?" And just not much more loudly, he said, "Alexander, sir." And then a third time, Alexander the Great asked this young soldier, "What is your name?" And he spoke a little bit more loudly, and he said, "Alexander, sir." And Alexander the Great looked at that young soldier and said to him, "Change your name or change your conduct." And I love that story, because our name, if we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is Christian. And this verse says, look at it again, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Our name is Christian, and our conduct needs to be the same. God, how true that is, and how I cherish this verse. We are to live our lives in a way, in a manner that becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, that's something that's not easy to do. In our own flesh, we will falter, we'll fail. But God, I pray that we'll just kind of remember those words of Alexander the Great. Change your name or change your conduct. God, if we are going to be Christian, help us in our daily life to be Christian. Our yea be yea, our nay be nay. And God, those we need to forgive, we forgive. And all the qualities in Jesus that are the very qualities of the gospel, the Holy Spirit would empower us that we would possess those qualities in our own life. Now, God bless us the remainder of this day and this week. And just even this afternoon, God, may we see opportunities that our conduct can match our name, Christian. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.